Well, today, of course, we are continuing in our series called David. We've been in this series for, today is our fifth kind of installment, fifth part of this series, all in the life of David. And it's all about life lessons that we can learn about him. And something I've realized as a dad, been a dad for 7 years now, have three kids, and something I've realized as a dad and as a leader is this, and we'll put it up on the screen, is this idea that you don't know how you'll respond to the position of power until you're the most powerful person in the room. I'll just tell you, as a kid growing up, maybe you can relate to this. One of the things I used to tell my mom growing up, or maybe my dad even at times, was that I'll never do that as a parent. Anybody ever said that before? I'll never do that to my kids. I'll let my kids do whatever they want to do. Or, you know, I won't discipline like that. Or I won't talk that way. I won't do that kind of a thing. Hey, even as a leader, maybe you currently serve as a leader of a team or a project or a company or something. And you thought you had a boss and you thought, oh, I'll never do that. I'll give all my employees all the time off they want. You know, I don't know, whatever you came up, you know, and just like, I'll never do that. But the truth of the matter is you really don't know how you'll respond to a position of power until you're the most powerful person in the room. That's just a true thing. It's something else I've realized about power and authority, as I've learned as a leader in my life, as a leader of this church, or a leader of different ministry, or a leader in my family. Here's what else I've learned about power and authority, that power and authority are magnifiers of who you are. This is a very true concept. I think most of you, even if you're not a church-going person, you can kind of understand this idea that power and authority simply magnify who you are in your heart. I'll give you two examples of some leaders, whether or not, you know, we don't want to necessarily be like one of these leaders, but this is just a true thing. You think about someone like Hitler, right? Hitler, the moment he gets power and he gets authority, what does it do? It just magnifies the hate that's inside of his heart. It's a magnifier. It operates kind of like money. You know that money, once you get money in your pocket, all of a sudden it just kind of magnifies what's really going on the inside. You know, I love the idea that we say when we get money, oh, we would just give it all away to charity. We'd buy all of our family's homes. We'd pay off all their debt. You know, and then people get money and all of a sudden it starts to magnify the truth about what's going in on the inside. And all of a sudden the money starts coming back to you instead of going out. You know, money is a magnifier, just like power and authority magnifies who you are on the inside. You think about somebody like Martin Luther King Jr., same thing. The moment that he has a kind of a platform, a microphone in front of him, he has some power, he has some authority in front of a nation of people, what does he do? It comes out of his heart, his emotions, his feelings, and how he believes so strongly about humanity and equality, right? All of a sudden, power and authority just magnify, that's all they do, is who you really are. In fact, in part one of this series, we learned about the life of David, and that's why God actually chose David, because he said it's really about what's going on inside of his heart that's going to determine the kind of leader that he is. Remember this, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says this about David, this is how God chose David. It says that the Lord does not look at the people, what people look at, but people look at the outward appearance. We judge by the outward. Remember this whole thing in part one of the series, but the Lord looks at the heart. Because God understands what you and I understand, that power and authority just get magnified whenever we come into those positions. That whatever's going on in the inside of our heart just gets magnified whenever we become the power and authority. When we become the most powerful person in the room, who we are on the inside just gets magnified. And so because God looks at the heart of David, he says, I know who he is on the inside so that he can handle power and authority when it comes his way. And in today's story, we're going to learn about just what David did whenever he was in the position of power and authority. We're going to learn this kind of like life lesson about how God responds and God kind of calls, especially if you're a believer, and he says, this is how you're supposed to respond and how I'm supposed to respond to positions of power and authority. And I'll bring you a little context just to bring you up to speed where we're at as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 26. David finds out that he's going to become king of the nation at around 15, maybe 16 years old. He's a teenager. He finds out that he is going to become the king of a nation. It would be like when you're in seventh grade, someone comes to you and says, you're going to lead the United States of America. You're going to be the leader of a nation. And everybody kind of understood it, and everybody saw that this was going to happen because this is the way the appointments happen at that particular time. A guy named Samuel comes up to him and says, you are anointed the next king. You will be that. So David is waiting in his life. He's just kind of waiting for this opportunity. And then as he's getting a little bit older, he's getting in his mid to late 20s. He's getting in this kind of stage of life, and he's wondering, when am I going to get that platform? There's another king currently who's in current kind of rule. He's in current kingship. His name is Saul. And Saul did not want to lose his power, and so because of that, he tries to murder and kill David several times. In fact, we talked about one of those last week. David is oftentimes kind of really pursued by the king's army. And so David is living his life on the run. And in this particular story, he has run to the wilderness. He's taken off into the woods in order in kind of a fear for his life. And that's where we are in this in kind of part of the story. We're going to learn about what David does the moment, though, he becomes the most powerful person in the room. And here's what happens in this particular story. 1 Samuel 26, verse 2. It says, so Saul, who's pursuing David, went down to the desert of Ziph with the 3,000 troops, select Israelite troops to search there for David. 3,000 soldiers are searching for you, pursuing you to murder you. Story continues on, verse 3, and it says this. When he saw that Saul, that's David, had followed him there, he set out some scouts, and he learned that Saul had definitely arrived. He's just kind of paying attention that he's being pursued. Next verse goes on to verse 5. It says, then David set out, and he went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw that Saul and Abner, son of Ner, were there, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. So basically, David just kind of goes out. He's in the wilderness. He's in the woods. He's maybe looking down into like this kind of ravine area. He's kind of able to see this camp of this entire army of people. And he notices that King Saul has placed himself right in the middle of the camp. And around him, of course, is his soldiers. Goes on to say, verse 6, David then asked Amalek the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, says, who will go down into the camp with me to Saul? David turns around to his own men and says, who's going to come down and take care of this man named Saul? And Abishai says, I'll go with you. Several times David was tempted to take kind of control in his own hands. And evidently something in this particular evening, this particular night, David has decided, I'm fed up with being chased. I'm maybe fed up with living this way. Several times throughout, if you go back and you read it in 1 Samuel chapter 26 or verse 25, it's a really cool story about, we read it last week about Abigail and how David was tempted to kill Saul because Saul is constantly trying to kill him. It's just a whole cool thing. Just, you should go read it. But anyways, so David's tempted again to kill this guy named Saul who's pursuing him. He's just kind of fed up with it. He's kind of tired of it. And so maybe somewhere in his mind, he's like, I've had enough. Hey, who's going to go with me and finally take care of this guy named Saul? And Abishai says, I'll go with you. I'll follow you. We'll go take care of this guy. So it goes on to verse 7. It says, so David and Abishai went to the army by night. Maybe it's around 1 a.m., maybe 2 a.m. in the morning. And there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. It was very common in these days, of course, for the king to place himself in the middle of the army because there wasn't, you know, planes flying over. A lot of the fights and battles would have happened hand-to-hand combat. And so the king would place himself in the middle of the army so that way that as people tried to maybe pierce through the army, he would have to go through layers of his troops. So he's right in the middle of the camp, and he's sleeping right next to his spear and his weaponry. And David and Abishai notice this, and so they begin to tiptoe their way in the middle of the night. 3,000 troops are sleeping. Maybe there's a little bit of fire kind of going on, just a little bit of light, and they're peeking through, and they're waiting to get to Saul. And they land right next to Saul. Everybody's asleep. They're in full power, full control, full authority. They could do whatever they want in this moment. Here's what it goes on to say next. So Abishai turns to David, and he whispers, and he says, today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. David, this is what he's saying. You've been waiting for this moment your whole life to become king. David, now's our chance. Now's our opportunity. You're going to become the next king. And he goes to say, your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear, and I won't strike him twice. David, I'm not going to miss. This is the moment that you are going to become the most powerful person in the room. We're going to take the crown off of his head. We're going to put it on you, and you'll have full control. And David, maybe somewhere in his mid-20s, is thinking, this is a good opportunity. Here's my moment. But watch how David ends up responding to him. Goes on to say, but David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed? Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? That's a really interesting word. If you remember just a chapter back, last week again, we talked about this. David's current wife, her name was Abigail. And then the last chapter over is this really unique story, how this guy named Nabal was pursuing David to kill David. And David was tempted to kill him. But Abigail, this woman, stepped in, David, and said, David, you don't want to go there. Remember this idea that David, you're going to be a leader. You're going to lead the nation. Is this how you want them to remember you? Remember this question? Is this the story you want them to tell about you? Hey, dads, listen to me. This is really what David's being asked. Hey, listen, at some point, your kids are going to tell a story about the kind of dad you were. What story do you want them to tell about you? This is what's happening kind of with David. And so Abigail teaches them, don't do this. Don't let this, remember this line, be a blemish on your record. You don't want people to tell this story about you. If you do this, David, if you kill Nabal in your own hands, you're going to live with guilt the rest of your life, and you don't want that. And so David has learned this lesson, so he turns to his friend named Abishai, and he says, Abishai, don't do this. Don't take this into your own hands. If you do that, you're going to live with some guilt the rest of your life, and I'm telling you, you don't want that on you. And then David goes on to further teach this lesson. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself, I've learned this, will strike him. I've learned that God fights my battles for me. Or his time will come and he will die. Or he will go into the battle and perish. Listen, on God's time, when God says it's time for me to become king, then I'll become king. And I can promise you this, Abishai, listen to me. What God wants, God will do, and we have to surrender, and we have to submit to him and his timing. I know that I'm tempted. I was tempted just a few moments ago, but now I'm recognizing here we are in the position of this, and this is not the way that we should go about it. Then it goes on to say further in verse 11, it goes on to say, but the Lord forbid, this is David, that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. God has clearly spoken something to me about how I'm supposed to operate. And God has clearly told me that I'm not supposed to take the kingship until God says it's time to become king. That I should not take this into my own hands. And I should not touch the Lord's anointed one. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. Can I just give you a little warning on the side of this? Just kind of just a little side teaching for just a moment. If you're taking notes, you might just write this idea, this concept down. Every time one of your friends, one of your coworkers, one of your family members tries to give you advice, make sure it lines up with God's word. Listen, David is tempted in this moment. Think about it. He could have the power and authority in his hands, and his friend is whispering in his side, this is your moment. God has clearly done this for you. And David says, I know God's words. And that is not true. God said to me, don't touch the one that he's anointed. That's why it's so important, men, as you lead your families or maybe single moms in the room, whatever, it's so important that you understand and you learn and you read God's word. Because that way you know how to test someone else's advice. Hey, you know, you should really take that job. You know, you should really do this. You should really do that. You know, yeah, I agree. You know, you should make that sales pitch. You should go there. All the advice that's coming your way in your lives. David says, I know how to approach this whole thing. Does it line up with what God has told me already to do? And the answer is no. And so we're not going to go there. And David has learned this in his life, and so he goes back into the wilderness. He's got the spear in his hand, and of course, his other troops, his army's like, why didn't you take him out? How did you get a spear? And they're trying to encourage him and kind of try to get him to go back in there and kill Saul and take kingship. But David gets into the wilderness, and just as he gets kind of far enough into the wilderness, he looks back into the camp, and he begins to scream out to all of the troops, hey, take a look. Your king doesn't have his spear next to his head. And he actually says to this arm, he's like, you haven't done your jobs. Who can trust your protection? And of course, Saul wakes up and he notices that his army's done a terrible job. No one's protected him. And this is the kind of scenario that we're in this particular moment. And David's calling out to Saul, saying, I could have basically ended your life. You didn't do your job. And look at what it says, how Saul responds to this. Saul hears this. He notices that his spear is gone, his weapon is gone, that David could have taken his life. And he says, I have sinned. This is the king talking. He says, come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. I promise you, David, once again, I won't kill you. You're a better man than me. Surely I have acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong. David, I've recognized something about you. You are a man of character. David, I realize that you're going to become the next king. And once again, you could have ended my life, but you chose not to. And then David responds back, and he calls back out to David. The next verse says, here is the king's spear. David answers, says, let one of your young men come over and get it. Notice this word, the Lord rewards. I've noticed the Lord is the one who appoints, and the Lord is the one who rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. I won't get lost too much on the teaching of righteousness and faithfulness, but I'll give you the kind of understanding of what David is trying to get at. David understood that the Lord rewards those who fulfill what they've been called and demanded to do. It actually means the word righteousness here means to fulfill a duty. This word faithfulness means to be saying, God has commanded me to do something, and I have fulfilled what he's called me to do. And if I remain steadfast in that, if I finish that out, eventually God is the one who will reward me. In other words, I don't have to get the reward in my own hands. I don't have to go out there and just try to take control of the scenario. God will reward me when he sees fit. My job is simply to do this, fulfill what God has called me to do. And he understands this idea, and then it goes on to say in verse 23, he says, the Lord delivered you into my hands today. This is David saying, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And here's what I want you to focus on. Here's the kind of the whole thing. He says, I realize that this is the Lord's anointed. David had a moment in his life where he could have taken kingship himself. He was the most powerful person in this particular moment because in his arms, in his servant's hand, laid a spear. And he could have put it right through this king and immediately become the next king. And he was actually told, you will become the next king. So he's tempted. Maybe this is my moment. But then he realizes, no. This is not how God called it to be. In fact, I remember God told me, don't lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And so I will not do that. When David was so powerful, David would literally lead a nation, have the power of an entire nation at his fingertips. He could lead and do whatever he wanted to do in this particular moment. Had a whole army of people following him, ready to serve him and fight for him. David said, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. I recognize this idea that I am a king, but I am not the king. David understood that I am a king, yes, but ultimately, I am not the king. Furthermore, what David is trying to teach his own people and his own men is this: I won't violate the will of God to accomplish God's will. I know that God has called something in my life to happen. I know that God has placed me in this particular position that someday I will become king. But here's what I will not do in the meantime. I will not violate the will of God. I will not go against what God has spoken to accomplish what it is that God has put in my life. Think about all the times you could be tempted in your life to try to take your life into your own hands. Along the journey that God has promised you and God has destined you, and he will do that thing for sure. But make no mistake about it. Along the path, don't violate the will of God. Because the truth is, you may just miss out on God's will for your life. And David understood this idea and this principle. Here's the life lesson today that we're going to extract from the life of David. Please take this down right now, because I know that you may not remember it fully, but here's the life lesson. Here's what David understood. Here's what we have to understand about leadership and authority and power. Here's a simple life lesson. Leadership is stewardship. David understood that I am a king and I am a leader, but I am not the leader. I'm a king, but I'm not the king. In other words, everything that's here in my fingertips, God has entrusted to my care. David knew what every great title carrier knows. If you carry a title, moms, dads, leaders of any sort, this is what David understood that we still understand to this very day. If you carry a title, here's what David understood, what we also understand, that simply this, a title is not an entitlement to rule, but an entitlement to serve. David knew that a title is not this, hey, I get the entitlement to rule. Hey, I get the power at my fingertips so I can rule people. This is what I'm called to do. I'm the authority. I'm the power. Listen, dads, what I say goes. David said, no, not so much like that. Whenever you're in a position of power and authority, we are called to serve. We are not called to rule. We're called to serve. You know, at Brave Church, we say this in our team all the time, in our staff. We say, listen, if you are too small to serve, you are too big to lead. If you're too big to serve, too big, am I getting it backwards, too big to serve, look at some of them remembering it, too big to serve, too small to lead. It's just the idea of saying this, if you think you're so great that you can't lift a finger, if you think you're so great, so high and mighty that you can't help tear down a curtain, you'll never lead a thing at Brave Church. It's this idea that David understood this principle. Hey, listen, as a title carrier, as I'm going to become king, carrying this title of a nation, my ultimate calling is to serve. It's not to be served. He's so far advanced of his time. Thousands of years later, Jesus himself would teach this very same thing to his own followers. This is what I want you to know if you're a Christ follower in the room, if you're a dad in the room and you say, you know what, I follow Jesus. Jesus is my hero. You know, he's the one I want to be like. He's the ultimate father. If that's you, Jesus, listen in, Jesus taught this very same principle. Jesus actually is teaching his disciples on one occasion about power and authority. He's teaching them how to handle power and authority, how to respond when you, whether you're a mom, your dad, your lady, man, doesn't matter, whenever you're in a position of power and authority, when you are the most powerful person in the room, this is what Jesus says to do. Now, just to illustrate this before I put it up on the screen, can I invite up one of our own staff members, Andrews? Are you in the room? Andrews, come up here for just a moment. Are you here? Yes. Thank you, Andrews. Come up here. Jesus, on one occasion, you can just have a seat. If you can, just take one of your shoes off. That would really help me out, and I appreciate it. Andrews had no idea what I was about to do, so he's probably already getting the idea. He knows where I'm going. Here's why I'm about to do this. It's simply a representation, number one, of our staff here at Brave Church. And I was going to invite Pastor George up in a moment, but I know he's taking photos probably, so I didn't want to ruin what he's doing, but our entire team. I also want to just say, too, just as a representation, Andrews want to represent, you know, even my family. I could bring my wife up here if I wanted to and do the same for her. But I just wanted to make this just kind of stick in your brains that you're able to go, okay, that's how Jesus led. Here's what Jesus said to do. If you are the most powerful person in the room, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's saying, hey, when you're the authority, when you're the leader of a particular group, this is just so fascinating. Just listen in. Even if you're not a Christian in the room, if you question God at all, is he really God? Is he a good God? I'm not so quite sure. Listen in. This is the truth. In fact, John, one of Jesus' followers, in other words, one of his employees, one of his servants, one of the men that just followed him around, this is what he said about how Jesus dealt with power and authority. John records us this whole story. In fact, John was so fascinated by what Jesus had done that he thought, somebody grab a pen, write this down. We have to let people know about the kind of man Jesus really was. I mean, this is our leader. I'm telling you, this is the guy. This is our leader. We've been following this guy. He is powerful. He has authority. And this is how he handled his power and his authority. You gotta read this. You gotta know this for thousands of years to come. And we get the benefit of reading how John interpreted, how John saw his leader, Jesus, lead him and their team. This is what happened. This is the story. John 13, verse 5. This is John writing, and he says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. Now, everybody, just to get engaged, everybody say all things. Say it again, all things. All things. Jesus knew that he had power over all things. Now, just imagine if you're kind of in that scenario, like Bruce Almighty, you remember the movie? And you could literally control all things. How would you respond if you were the most powerful person in the room? Dads, how do you respond in your home? Do you see it as an entitlement to rule or entitlement to serve? Jesus is in this scenario. He's the most powerful person in the room, in the world. All things have to surrender and submit to him. John goes on to write, and he says, and that he had come from God. I'll go back one slide. It says that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus understood this. Go on to the next verse. And so here's how he responded. So he. In other words, if you want to know how to respond when you're the most powerful person in the room, disciples, listen in. I'm about to teach you. John, listen in. Because there's going to be a day that I'm going to go back to the Father, and you're going to lead people. And I'm about to teach you a lesson how to handle power and authority. So he got up from the meal, this is communion, and he took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. I won't do that because that'd be kind of weird, but we'll go on and we'll say this. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And I just wanted to say as representation of a few things here, and I want to make this a family moment for us as a church. As the leader of Brave Church, you can call me out anytime I don't do this. But to my team, our staff, and to you, Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to live your life as a leader. You want power and authority? You want a title? I ask some of you, honestly, some of you really crave titles. You crave authority and power. And you'll do anything to climb yourself to the top of that ladder to get there. You want to lead something? You want to own something? According to Jesus, he says, listen to me. If that's going to be your case, if that's how you're going to live your life, this is what you are called to do for your staff. And he goes around, he takes a towel, and he says, you want to be the leader of something? Wash their feet. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You learn to do this. It's a representation of how Jesus said to live his life. Essentially, what he's teaching is this. Do you think you have to literally go home and wash your family's feet? I'm not saying that entirely, but let me tell you something, Andrews, in front of our church. Pastor George, the same would apply to you. And all of our Steve and all of our staff. If you're a staff member here, ultimately what Jesus has commanded me to do is to wait upon you. That's what the word serve means. It means to wait upon, to serve, to put you first, to think about you first, to put you at the top. It's not to get me to be the authority. The same applies for my family and my home, to serve my wife and to serve my children. Jesus says, you want a title. This is how you are to respond to titles. And then Jesus teaches his disciples his same very thing. Now, Andrews, he turns to his disciples, and he goes on to say, watch this next verse in verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash mine. So, no, he doesn't say that. Okay, so he says, you also should wash one another's feet. Watch this teaching so good. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. What's Jesus saying? Listen, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's saying, you are not greater than me, because I know that I hold all authority and I hold all power in my hands. And I have just set an example for you. You are not greater than me. Therefore, you don't get to escape this process. So here's now what he simply told his disciples. If you're a staff, Pastor George, Andrews, listen in. This is just true for us. What Jesus has taught is simple. Hey, you want to be a leader at Brave? Now your job is to wash theirs. You're their servant. And then he says, hey, even bigger than that, if you're a Christ follower, you're to wash someone else's. Essentially, he says this about authority and power. If you want authority and power, do this. Just say this quote. When you walk into your staff, when you walk into your house, whatever position of influence you carry, here's the quote Jesus would tell you, and here's the quote that Jesus told me. Let me wash your feet. How can I serve you? Jesus said, listen, if you want to be a leader of power and authority, here's how you do it. You serve those who serve you. When I think about this company, when I think about the direction, when I think about things, I'm going to think about you before I think about me. And I'm going to put you first. It's an amazing idea of leadership, isn't it? Now just imagine for a moment. Just imagine. If you sat underneath a leader who led you that way, they always thought about you before they thought about themselves or their own organization. Some of you have sat beneath leaders who you know did not think and operate this way, and you despise them. Christian or not, you would understand there's power in understanding this principle, this idea that leadership is simply stewardship. We'll put it up. Leadership is stewardship. So take care of what God has entrusted to you. Dads, listen to this talk today. Listen, dads. I'm telling you, there's power behind this. When you begin to learn that your family, your wife, and your children are nothing more than an entrustment to your care, that God has taken that woman or he's taken those children and he's put them underneath your care, and you are to simply be a steward of what God has entrusted to your care, not to rule them, not to say, do what I say and say as I do, and that's the way it should be because I'm the man. Jesus says, this is how I want you to treat your family. I want you to wash their feet, to serve them, to love them, to take care of what I've entrusted to you. Thank you so much, Patricia, back on. If you understand this idea, listen to me. Last final thought on this idea. Wherever you stand in your faith with Jesus, when you hear that, why wouldn't you want to follow a leader who says, I'm here to serve you? Jesus on one occasion would say, I didn't come to be served. Even though I had power and authority in my hands, just like David, I had the moment of power and authority to end Saul's life. But instead, I choose a greater way. I choose the way of serving the king. Jesus, even him, the leader of all things, all power, says, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. And this is the way that we are to lead with influence and power. If you hold a position of power, of influence in your life, and listen to me, respect, every person in this room does. If you're a parent, if you're a mom, if you're a big sibling, an older sibling, listen, at some level, you hold influence. Therefore, you have some elements of power and authority. You do. Every one of you has some level of influence in someone else's life. If you're married, about to get married, same applies to you. When you step into that role of powerful or of authority or of leader of a particular relationship or an organization, a team, Jesus says this is how you are to look at your team, those that serve you. You're to serve them, to wash their feet. You just think about that. Some of you are like, well, then just forget leadership. Because this is what leadership looks like, according to the eyes of God. If you would, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this lesson in our lives, that ultimately, when you held all power and authority in your hands, you didn't come to ask for someone to serve you. Instead, you invited to serve us. And Jesus, for some of us in this room, that's a new teaching. Somebody in this room, maybe you've led your whole life thinking that God has demanded you to serve him. But that's not true at all. In fact, Jesus said, I'm actually here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to put you first. In fact, I'll put you first so much, and I'll show you that. I'll go to a cross, and I'll die for you. I'll end my own life. I'll let it go. I'll take my own life. I'll let my own life go. I'll take the beating on the cross. I'll do all of that so that you could come to know me. How can I serve you? Maybe for you, this is a whole new teaching about who Jesus really is. And all of a sudden, you're starting to think, maybe, just maybe, I should give my life to this God who says, I'm here to serve you. If today's that day, and this Father's Day, what a day it would be for you to come home into relationship with your dad in heaven, the Father who gave his life for you, and in response didn't demand you to serve him, but instead just let me serve you. Let me lead you. Let me love you. Take care of you. Let me help you as you make so many decisions in your life. Let me guide you. Let me be your Lord, your guidance, your authority, your master, your leader. Follow me. I love you. Maybe you've never made that decision to give your life to him, or simply, in fact, maybe today you've thought about that before, but it's just been so long since you've really had a moment with God, and today is kind of a returning moment. It's just kind of a recommitment, saying, God, I'm giving you my life today. With all the eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just lift your hand where you are, saying, that's me today. I want to come into that relationship with God. I want to make God the Lord of my life. Amen. Hand in the room. Keep your hand up. That's awesome. Anybody else in the room? Saying, that's me today. I want to come home to my Father in heaven. If you would, in support of those, their hands that are lifted, just pray this with me. Just say, Jesus, I ask you into my life to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we celebrate those whose hands were just lifted? Hey, we're so proud of you. I saw your hands if you're lifted, and if your hand was lifted out, just take that Connect card. Your next step is simply to do this. There's the Connect card on your seat. Take that card. Let me encourage you, just go this next step. Don't miss by this. Take that card, write your name, just a phone number on it, and then just check off on the back the decision you made, receiving Christ for the first time, or maybe just recommitting your life. Check that off. Take that card out to the Brave Tent or hand it to one of our staff members. Come and hand it to me. And we just want to get you connected to the church. We want to help you on your journey and your relationship with God. And then finally this, dads, listen to me. As you go out today, think about this whole idea about how you handle power and authority. Just think about the next time you're the most powerful person in the room. Maybe it's tomorrow in a meeting you're going to be stepping into. Just think about Jesus' teaching that whenever you walk into that room tomorrow, your whole idea, your whole concept, God would say is simply this: how can I serve these people that serve me? How can I serve you, help you to become better team members, better employees? How can I help you in your life, not looking just to better and further yourself? That's a great teaching of Jesus today. Hey, also today we're...